I hope you'll open your Bible again to the 11th chapter of John's Gospel, John 11. The story, the miracle of Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead is quite long, consisting of 44 verses. And I plan to only reach in and take three of those verses, and which I think is the very heart of the story of raising Lazarus from the dead, where Jesus is in a conversation with Martha, Lazarus' sister. And in these verses, Jesus makes a great claim, and he speaks a great promise, and he raises a great question. So far as the claim is concerned, Jesus says that he is the great I am. So far as the promise is concerned, Jesus will say, I am the resurrection and the life. But then he raises this question, do you believe this? That's where we're going in the sermon this morning. It's a great claim that tells us who Jesus is. It's a great promise that assures us of what he will do beyond the grave. But at the end, he wants to know if we're willing to trust him. Let's think about these verses. And let's read John 11, beginning with verse 25. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Before we can ever understand this or any other miracle, really, we must first of all see who Jesus is. And in verse 25, Jesus says, I am the resurrection and life. It is simply not possible for us to pass over the first two words of that staggering sentence, where Jesus says, I am. He is making use of an Old Testament title for deity. The very name of God that Israel was so afraid that they would take in vain, that rather than say the name I am, they substituted another name in its place. And over the years in sermons, I have paused long enough to explain the significance and weightiness of this name of the Lord that is found in the Old Testament. And it's such a staggering, astonishing claim that Jesus makes. It's no trouble for me, and it's a necessity for all of us to be reminded of the significance of this name. So here we see who Jesus is when he says, my name is I Am. It's a title that takes us in our minds back to the book of Exodus, to a very specific story where Moses appears before the Lord at the burning bush. We call it the burning bush because Moses, on the backside of the Midianite desert, sees a bush that's aflame, but it is not consumed by the flames. Moses draws near the bush, and the voice of the Lord speaks to Moses from the bush and says, remove your sandals, for the place where you stand is holy ground. And the reason it's holy ground is because God is especially and supernaturally visiting Moses on that plot of earth to speak truth into Moses' life. And so Moses takes the posture of humility. He takes off his sandals, and the Lord proceeds to call Moses into his service, where he is to go to the land of Egypt and lead the people of Israel out of slavery into the promised land. And if you know the story, you know Moses doesn't want the job. He's not like Isaiah, "Here am I, send me." He wants somebody else to go. And so he lists these various excuses, one of which is something like this: "If I go to the sons of Israel and say that the God of your fathers has sent me, and they ask, 'What is his name?' what shall I say? How can I go? I don't even know your name." And so the Lord speaks to Moses, and he says in Exodus 3, verse 14, exactly these words: "I am who I am. Thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, 'I am has sent me, Moses, to you.'" Do you hear what the Lord is saying to his servant? My name is I am. Now here in the New Testament, the Lord Jesus is saying to a crowd of Jews who are standing around the tomb, and more specifically to Martha and later to Mary, "I am the resurrection and the life." And several times in John's gospel, Jesus takes this title and applies it to himself. For example, he says, "I am the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. I am the light of the world. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I am the bread of life that nourishes your soul. I am the true vine that when you abide in me, you have all the sweet supply necessary to be and to live in this world for me." And here he is saying, "My name is I am. And my promise is to be for you the resurrection and the life." That Jesus is claiming this name for himself is absolutely undeniable. And most of the people who heard understood that's what he was doing. For example, if in your mind or if with your eyes you go back to the 8th chapter of John's gospel, it's a very long chapter where Jesus is involved in a conversation with some Jews, especially their Jewish leaders. And it is a somewhat hostile conversation where Jesus says some incredibly astonishing things to them. And he rebukes them severely. And there is this debate going on. And toward the end of it, they bring up Father Abraham. And this is when Jesus says to these people, "Father Abraham, let me tell you about him. Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it and was glad." Think about that. Abram lived millennial ago, but Jesus is saying, "Abraham saw my day and he was happy about it." They say in reply, "You are not yet 50 years old. How can you say that Abraham rejoiced at seeing your day?" That's when Jesus in John 8 verse 58 says, "Truly, truly, I say unto you, before Abraham was born, I am." And so they pick up stones to stone Jesus, not simply because they're mad at him or have been bested in debate, but they felt that Jesus had committed the sin of blasphemy by claiming the title of deity. Jesus is saying, when you look at me, you're looking at the great I am. The one who was before Abraham. The one who was before creation. The one who spoke to Moses in the burning bush. Jesus claims this title for himself. But what does it mean? In the Old Testament, I am is translated Lord. And you know when it appears because it is spelt in all capital letters. L-O-R-D, in all caps. It is the name by which God is called Yahweh, or even Jehovah in another language. Hebrew, Yahweh, Greek, Jehovah. But it is a name that refers to the self-existence and self-sufficiency of God Himself. When he says, I am, he is saying, I possess in my own person the ability to exist without creation. And I sustain my own self in being, and I am sufficient totally. And by the way, I never change. It's a loaded name. Yahweh, I am. I am the self-existent, self-sufficient God who never changes. But there's more. It is a name God claims for himself in a promise-keeping context. He's fulfilling his covenant to his people. He's ready to take them to the promised land. So the name embraces not only his self-existent self-sufficiency, but also his covenant faithfulness and redemptive love. It's a way of saying, all that I am as God, I am for my redeemed people. That's very good news. I am Yahweh, the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. I am the way and the truth and the life to the Father. I'm the only way to the Father's house. And I am the resurrection and the life. This promise makes sense. It has validity. It's an encouragement to our souls only when we see who Jesus is. And he is the great I am. But what about his promise? What does Jesus promise to us? Now, if you'll look closely at the verse, it is simple from one perspective, but it has a bit of complexity from a different angle. Let me show you what I mean. What Jesus promises is in verse 25. I am the resurrection and the life. It's a promise with two parts. I am the resurrection, that's the first part. I am the life, that's the second part of the promise. But then he goes on to explain what he means by resurrection and life. Look very closely at the verses. In verse 25, he says, I am the resurrection. And at the end of the verse, he explains it. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. That's resurrection. Then he explains life. Verse 25 again, I am the life. And he explains it in verse 26. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. So he's talking about resurrection and he's talking about life. But it's only one promise because they're vitally connected to each other. So let's think about it. First of all, Jesus says, I am the resurrection. And then in verse 25, he says, whoever believes in me, it's a promise for Christians only. Those who have truly embraced the gospel by faith, whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. That's resurrection. Let me add a word. When Jesus is talking about the resurrection, and when he says, though he die physically, he shall live physically. I didn't misspeak. Maybe you thought I was going to say spiritually. No. Though he die physically, he shall live physically. Now think about this for a moment. When a believer dies, their body stays here, and in a variety of ways it is dealt with. But the soul goes into the presence of the Lord. This is not shallow or complex theology, and it is the kind of truth that we desperately need, especially when we come to our dying days. So when a believer dies, the body remains and is dealt with in various ways, but the soul goes immediately to be with the Lord. Do you remember the story of one of the thieves on the cross who, during the long hours of the crucifixion, he repented of his sin. He looked at Jesus, who was also being crucified, and he says, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus answered, truly I say unto you, this day you will be with me in paradise. Meaning, as soon as we pass through this pain and this death, we will immediately be at home. In the paradise of God, we'll be together, conscious in the Father's house. But when Jesus says, I am the resurrection, and he who believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live, he's not talking about that. What he is saying is there will come a day when that thief's body is raised. And that thief's body will be joined to his soul to ever live in heaven with God. Because the word resurrection has everything to do with the body. I will never forget, as long as I live, preaching my grandfather's funeral. I loved that man more than life itself. He led me to faith in Christ and saved me from a world of hurt. And then he died. And I can remember being at the church and looking at a short distance away, my family following a police officer down the country road turning into the church parking lot. And I remember the tears that were flowing down my face, and I was thinking, how in the world, you're such a mess, are you going to preach this funeral? But the Lord gave me grace, and he gave me calmness, and I delivered the eulogy, and I preached the gospel, and I can remember breathing a sigh of relief, thinking that my duties were over. And after the funeral, I got in the car with my family, with all of our larger family, and we went to the cemetery. And we're all sitting there. And at the cemetery, there was this young minister, and I knew the story. He had never preached a funeral in his life. Not only that, he had never served at a graveside. So he stepped forward. He looked us in the face and he said, pointing to my grandfather's casket. This is resurrection ground. And he said not another word. He completely froze. He panicked. That's all right. He's a young guy. He panicked. And so I'm thinking to myself, well, okay, you're on. So I go up and I take the Bible from his hands. And I say, the brother is right. And I quickly turn and I read these words from 1 Thessalonians 4. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others who do not have hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with Him those who have fallen asleep, and by that He means those who've died in faith. For this we declare to you by the word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God. Now listen. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Did you hear it? The dead in Christ shall rise first. And only then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. And I said to my family, this is resurrection ground. This place must give up its dead. And the soul of my grandfather that is basking in the glory of Jesus now will someday be joined to his body in the eternal glorified state. Because Jesus says, I am the resurrection. You die physically, you will live in a body. Jesus is saying, I am the Savior not only of your soul, but of your body also. And then he adds here, and I am the life. But his commentary on this is astonishing. I am the resurrection and I am the life. But look at verse 26. Not necessarily easy to explain at first glance. Everyone who lives and believes in me shall never, what? Die. So if you believe in Jesus, if you've been forgiven and redeemed by Jesus and saved by Jesus, it says there, Jesus said, you'll never die. Does anybody have a problem with that? Everybody dies. Unless Jesus Christ returns, eventually everybody what? Dies. And to make it more intense, there is a Greek double negative here, if you care about that sort of thing. It's as though Jesus says, you will never, no, never die. It is an experience that isn't possible for you. So what could he possibly mean? Well, he means exactly this. When he says in verse 26, and everyone who lives and believes, that is, who has spiritual life for me, he shall never die, spiritually speaking. In the fullest, in the most ultimate sense, it is simply not possible for a believing person to experience a kind of death that separates us from the life that he has already poured into us. Do you remember Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 8. Listen to this sentence. Don't ever forget it. Hopefully you know the sentence I'm going to say. To be absent from the body is to be at home with the Lord. To leave the body in death, to be absent from it is immediately to be in the presence of Jesus. It is to be at home with the Lord. So what Jesus is saying is that even when you die, your life goes on and on and on forever. You know, that was an encouraging truth to a man named Paul. You remember him? Facing martyrdom. He writes to the Philippian church and he says, "For to me to live is Christ." And then he adds, "And to die is gain." He's saying this, "For me to live every day in this world is to know Jesus and to love Jesus and to serve Jesus and to worship Jesus. Jesus is the obsession of my life. For me to live is Christ." And he adds, "But to die is gain." He means to die is to gain Christ, to see Him and to know Him and to be with Him. And he goes on to say, "And that is better by far." So, the great theology, the great answer to the question, what happens when a believer dies, is this: we are absent from the body and at home with the Lord. And there will come a day when the Lord Jesus Christ will return in glory and He will raise the dead. That blows my capacity to use even a sanctified imagination. How in the world is He going to find people buried at sea or to the ends, to the four corners of the world who've long become dust? And you want to know the answer to that? I do too. But here's the answer. Here's the answer. He is I Am. And He can do it. Nothing is too hard for the Lord. He creates the world ex nihilo. He holds it in essential being. Is it too hard for Him to remake and to recast and to refashion and give you a body like the glorified body of Jesus? If you doubt it, in Philippians 3 verse 20 we read, "But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly bodies to be like His glorious body." A resurrected body like unto the Lord's body. That's the promise from the great I Am. And He has a question for us. If you look in verse 27, or the end of verse 26, I should say. He's looking Martha in the face and He says, "Do you believe this? Is this what you believe?" And of course, to believe means to rely on Jesus. To put your trust in Him, not in your works, not in your efforts, not in anyone else, but to say, "I'm trusting Jesus to keep His promise, to forgive my sins, applying the sufficiency of His own death and resurrection for me, so that He can be my resurrection and life." Several times in these three verses, I think it's three times, He says, "It's for those who believe, it's for those who believe, it's for those who believe." Listen, this is the heart of the message. But it doesn't go down easy in this day and age. When you've been preaching as long as I have in the same community, we get a lot of phone calls, usually from funeral homes, a family that is not connected in any way with a church. They'll want a preacher to come and share a few words at a graveside service. And I meet with these families. I see it as an opportunity to minister from time to time. And when I meet with the families, I hear somebody say something like this quite often. Well, at least he is at peace now. Or they'll say, well, she's in a better place. But they gave no thought whatsoever to Jesus, no concern about eternal life, none of that. And it seems as though everyone believes that everyone is qualified for Jesus' promise, because the alternative is too awful to consider. But we love people enough to stand up in the pulpit and say, sadly, that's not true. It's just not true that everyone qualifies to be in a better place or to be at eternal peace. Jesus says it's a promise for those who believe. I want you to listen to this verse as I get ready to close. In John 5, verse 28, Jesus says, do not marvel. In other words, don't be surprised by this. This should be normal truth to us. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tomb will hear his voice, and they will come out, and those who have done good to a resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to a resurrection of judgment. Those who believed in Jesus and their goodness is the fruit of their faith unto a resurrection of life. But those who do not believe to a resurrection of experiencing the eternal justice of God. You know who said that? Jesus, the great I Am. So as I close, I would like for you to consider something with me. When Jesus says, do you believe this? It's a proper question, a pointed question, and a personal question. It's a proper question because it is the great I Am who's asking it. He never asks an unnecessary question. Every word that proceeds from His mouth is of vital significance for us. And it's God Almighty. It's the self-existent, self-sufficient, redeeming God who says, do you believe this? And it's a proper question because of who asks it. Secondly, it's a pointed question. Do you believe this? Not some vague notion of life after death, not some vague understanding of being at peace or in a better place, but do you believe that I alone can give you resurrection and eternal life in heaven because I have died and rose to purchase it for you? And it's a personal question. Martha, do you believe this? Mitchell, do you believe this? Do you personally rest in the hope that Jesus is for you the resurrection and the life? Jesus once said, we can rejoice that our names are written in heaven, but it's only because He is the resurrection and the life, who has bled to purchase and has prepared a place for us in His Father's house. Let us pray together. Preaching these miracles has afforded us the opportunity to be more evangelistic in nature. And I pray and I ask you now to hear the voice of Jesus saying to you personally, do you believe this? Do you believe that He Himself came into our world, very God, co-equal and co-eternal with His Father, the great I Am, the Messiah, the Son of God, to die for your sins and to rise again to prove that His sacrifice is accepted by the Father? Do you believe? And will you trust Him? Will you say to Him, Lord Jesus, please, please forgive my sins and be to me my forgiver and my Savior, my life, my resurrection and my life? Will you talk to Him along those lines? And as you leave today, if you know the Lord Jesus, maybe this is old hat for you. But will you thank Him? Will you say, Lord Jesus, my future is only as safe as You are strong and You are Yahweh, the Lord God Almighty? Will you praise Him? Father, thank You for Your Son, the Lord Jesus, who is our great God and Savior. And knowing that our future is secure in Him, help us to be a people who, along with Paul, say, for to me to live every day is Christ. To know Him, to love Him, to serve Him, and to praise Him until that day when death is gained. Not unto us, O Lord, but unto You be all the glory forever. Amen.